From the death of Justice Antonin Scalia to the latest in presidential politics to the statement that Jesus would have killed gays. We'll cover today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a day we're going to have today on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Friends, we are called to be the salt of the earth. We are called to be the light of the world. That means we must keep our saltiness. That means we must keep our lights shining brightly. That means we must be unashamed of Jesus and his ways. That means we must love this world as God himself loved it. And that means it's an impossible task in ourselves, but with God, all things are possible. We, as always, will touch on a lot of difficult, controversial subjects. We'll do our best to be biblically grounded. We'll do our best to think with a clear head and heart. We'll do our best to listen to each other. If you'd like to weigh in, if you want to agree with me or differ with me or bring up another perspective, the number, as always, 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH. A little later this week, I want to encourage you with a good report. I want to encourage you with a good report that we, by God's grace, are making a difference and lives are being changed. And just came back from Indiana where I heard some firsthand testimony in that regard. I'm talking about legislatively in the state, and we're able to have a positive role in that. So I've got some good news to share with you, but I want to lay out a few things first, all right? I want to lay out a few things first. Justice Antonin Scalia, I wrote an article Saturday after the shocking news of his death. I wrote it Saturday night. It was out Sunday morning. Some of his prophetic warnings. In the next segment, I'm going to get into some of his prophetic warnings. The things that Justice Scalia began to lay out, his concerns, beginning in 2003, that he loudly and clearly articulated, dying suddenly at the age of 79, 9 children, 36 grandchildren, I believe. Then, the latest with the presidential debates and even some recent news from Donald Trump, I wrote another article. I didn't plan on it. I would very gladly not get into discussion about Donald Trump for the next 6 months if I could avoid it and just pray for him to really know the Lord. But things continue to get weirder and weirder. And his followers, among whom are many professing Christians, some of them get more and more dogmatic to the point that it makes me wonder, what could he do? What could he do that would stop you from supporting him? So I have an honest question for every Donald Trump supporter listening. This is not one that I want critics of Donald Trump to call in on, but supporters of Donald Trump. What could Mr. Trump do that would cause you to no longer back him as president? What could he say or do that would cause you to step away from backing him as president? It's an honest question. I'm not trying to provoke. I'm trying to understand because I have grave concerns here. And in response to my article that I posted on Facebook and Twitter, some of the responses that I'm getting from some of his followers and supporters concern me all the more, including someone who wants to know, why am I opposing the one that God has chosen to be president? Wow, wow, wow. Did I say wow three times? I think so. So if you're a supporter of Donald Trump, tell me what he could say or do that would lose a vote for him from you. And then I still have this out on the table. If you believe that you can follow Jesus and vote for Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders as two radically pro-abortion, pro-homosexual marriage candidates, tell me how. Tell me how. You're going to have to push hard to give me a lesser than two evils argument for that. Because I don't see anything more evil than the shedding of innocent blood in the womb. Few things could compete with that. And if you're going to say, oh yeah, the pastors who laid hands on her and blessed her and said she's favored on the Lord, they did a good thing. Go ahead and call me and show me. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Antonin Scalia is one of the handful of most influential Supreme Court justices in history. This is a man who left a huge impact on American law. He has been the leader of the conservative wing on the court since he was appointed by President Reagan in 1986. And his departure leaves a huge political fight in the offing, because this is a court with five Republican appointees, four Democratic appointees. President Obama will have the opportunity to nominate someone, and there will be one of the great battles in United States Senate history over whether President Obama's nominee even gets a vote.
All right, that was the voice of Jeffrey Toobin, who is a CNN legal analyst, talking about the sudden and unexpected death of Justice Scalia this Saturday. So there's a lot of debate. Republicans saying that President Obama should not even try to appoint a justice now in his lame duck year, his final year. Others are saying, why not? In fact, that's a question for you. 866-348-7884. Is it right for President Obama to attempt to appoint a justice now? Is there any reason not to? Is there some principle against it? We'll lay that out. Again, two other questions I put out earlier. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and you support voting for Bernie Sanders or Hillary Clinton, despite their radical pro-abortion, pro-homosexual position, please tell me how you can justify that scripturally. And lastly, if you're a supporter of Donald Trump, not a critic, but a supporter of Donald Trump, please tell me what he would have to say or do that would cause you to no longer vote for him. All right. Justice Scalia had some very, very clear and important prophetic warnings. When the Supreme Court ruled in 2003 by a 6-3 decision in Lawrence v. Texas that there was a constitutional right to sodomy, Justice Scalia raised his voice then. And in 2013, in the case of the United States versus Windsor, when the Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA, was overturned, he raised his voice yet again. And then last year in the Obergefell case, when the Supreme Court redefined marriage, Justice Scalia raised his voice once again. Now, he hasn't been the only one to raise his voice in dissenting opinions, but his dissenting opinions have often been the most scathing, the most surgical, and in many ways, the most prophetic. So there's an article, 2013, in the ABA Journal, Deborah Casson White's, the article entitled, Scalia Predicts the Future Once Again in Gay Marriage Dissent. So listen to what Justice Scalia wrote back in 2003. If the Supreme Court is going to find, hear me, a constitutional right to sodomy, what a bizarre position. What a bizarre proposition based on the Constitution. But if they will actually find that right in the Constitution, what will it lead to? Listen to what Scalia wrote in 2003. State laws against bigamy, same-sex marriage, adult incest, prostitution, masturbation, adultery, fornication, bestiality, and obscenity. Every single one of these laws is called into question by today's decision. Now, there are a couple things in his list that you'd say, what does the state have to do with that? What do state laws have to do with that? But let's look at some of the others. He starts with bigamy, and then he says same-sex marriage, adult incest, just those three. On what basis can the court find a, quote, constitutional right to sodomy without a constitutional right, say, to bigamy or same-sex marriage or adult incest? Now, here's what's interesting. No sooner was a Supreme Court decision announced in Lawrence v. Texas in 2003 that gay activists were celebrating. New York Times reports this, June 26, 2003, quote, gay men and lesbians poured into the streets today to celebrate a Supreme Court decision striking down or strictly limiting the country's last remaining sodomy laws in 13 states. Quote, from Florida to Alaska, thousands of revelers vowed to push for more legal rights, including same-sex marriages. So Scalia asked based on the court's ruling, what justification could there possibly be for denying the benefits of marriage to homosexual couples? He was right. If there's a constitutional right to sodomy, again, which is bizarre, and there's nothing constitutional about it, then how are you going to say that two men cannot, quote, marry if you have a constitutional right to sodomy? You might not see the immediate logic of it, but he clearly did. He clearly saw the connection, as did gay activists celebrating that very thing. Now, let me say this. This was not a law that was enforced, but it was a law that was good to have on the books because it stood as a bulwark against this developing further in society. For example, it is still a law in Singapore, and gay activists have been fighting against it. I spoke with a former Supreme Court justice from Singapore, a committed Christian man, and I spoke to some other leaders there, Christian leaders and others, about this very issue. And the agreement was, even though this is not something that people are policing, they're not going to people's homes and seeing what's being practiced, it's good to have on the books as a bulwark against other aspects of gay activism. That's the case here. Scalia was right. Okay, so according to Justice Scalia, the court has largely, in 2003, he said this, the Supreme Court has largely signed on to the so-called homosexual agenda. You could say since, they've not just signed on, they've signed, sealed, and delivered it. Here are your goals, signed, sealed, and delivered, and realized. All right, now, 2013, the overturning of DOMA. Some critics of Justice Scalia have said this, actually, he interpreted this ruling too broadly, and now justices have been saying, well, Justice Scalia said so. No, he rightly saw the fruit of overturning DOMA. He rightly saw where this was going. So supporters of same-sex marriage have used his word to say, you see, redefining marriage is inevitable. But in point of fact, what Scalia warned about was this, and I'll read it to you. By formally declaring anyone opposed to same-sex marriage an enemy of human decency, the majority, meaning the majority of the Supreme Court, arms well every challenger to a state law restricting marriage to its traditional definition. This is Scalia, 2013, when the Supreme Court overturned the Defense of Marriage Act. Quote, as I have said, the real rationale of today's opinion, whatever disappearing trail of its legalistic argle bargle one chooses to follow, is that DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, is motivated by, quote, bare desire to harm couples in same-sex marriages. How easy it is, indeed how inevitable, to reach the same conclusion with regard to state laws denying same-sex couples marital status. He was exactly right. It was one of Justice Kennedy's arguments that there's no possible reason to oppose redefining marriage other than animus against homosexual couples, which is absolutely, completely absurd. On every level, it is absolutely absurd. And yet that is now enshrined in the Windsor versus United States case. It's now enshrined in that case by saying what? By saying United States versus Windsor, excuse me, but by saying what? By saying that if you oppose redefining marriage, you're only doing it for these reasons. That was in Windsor, and Scalia rightly put his finger on it. Now, as the Supreme Court redefines marriage, he and the other three dissenting justices, so the four dissenting justices, all raised their voice. All gave prophetically accurate rulings, Roberts, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia. Listen to what Justice Scalia said. With the court redefining marriage last June, today's decree says that my ruler and the ruler of 320 million Americans coast to coast is a majority of the nine lawyers on the Supreme Court. In other words, they can now define the meaning of marriage. Who gave the courts that right? Good for Justice Scalia. He also said this, this practice of constitutional revision by an unelected committee of nine, always accompanied as it is today by extravagant praise of liberty, robs the people of the most important liberty they asserted in the Declaration of Independence and won in the Revolution of 1776, the freedom to govern themselves. You know, Hebrews 11, speaking of Cain, speaking of Abel, who was killed by Cain, he being dead yet speaks, just as Scalia being dead yet speaks, and his words will continue to sound in the days to come. How urgent it is that we elect a God-fearing president who will appoint God-fearing justices to the Supreme Court. Otherwise, we are in big, big trouble in the decades to come. All right, I've got three questions out for you. We'll take these things up on the other side of the break to followers of Donald Trump. What must he do to lose your vote? What could he say or do that would cause you to no longer support him? That's one. Two, if you're a follower of Jesus and you think you can justify voting for Bernie Sanders or Hillary Clinton with their radical pro-abortion, pro-homosexual policies, please call and tell me why. And three, should President Barack Obama try to appoint a Supreme Court justice in his last year? Is there any reason not to?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I don't know how he knows what I said on Univision because he doesn't speak Spanish. And second of all, the other point that I would make...
Marco, si quieres, díselo ahora mismo, díselo ahora. En español, si quieres.
That was one of the classic moments in the debate on Saturday night. And I tweeted through the entire debate. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. First time that I was able to do it, was able to sit and watch an entire debate. It was Saturday night. I wasn't speaking, and I had my computer nearby. I thought, okay, I'm gonna watch, and I'm going to tweet. So I had my kind of running commentary through the night. And by the way, after a disastrous performance at the beginning of the last debate, the debate prior to this, Marco Rubio did very well in the most recent debate. And his closing statement, he boldly spoke out about America being based on pro-life, so the need to stand against abortion and the need to define marriage as one man, one woman. So I commend him for speaking boldly in that regard. He had some very good comebacks to Donald Trump about 9/11 and things like that, and the attack on former President Bush. But here, again, his weakest spot is going to be constantly his Gang of Eight amnesty bill. And Senator Cruz was going after him on that. And Senator Cruz said, you got on Univision, Spanish TV, and you said that you would not be against amnesty. The specifics are a bit more detailed than that. And Marco Rubio, I thought it was an odd reply. I said, you don't even speak Spanish. How do you know what I said in Spanish? I thought, first, that's an odd reply. I mean, because you're not denying the thing. You're not denying it happened. You're just saying, hey, you don't know what I said because it's in Spanish. Secondly, I knew, just from the little I'd read months back, that Senator Cruz spoke Spanish, but not fluently. So I thought, dude, that's not a good idea. So Senator Cruz replied to him in Spanish. I was wondering if he was going to do it, and that kind of ended that. So that was a fascinating moment in the debate. One reason that I wrote my latest article, Cognitive Dissonance and the Followers of Donald Trump, is that watching the debate, I became more and more concerned about how Christians could back him. I understand we're not electing a pastor. I understand we're not electing a pope. We're electing a president. But if I cannot respect this person as a leader, if I cannot respect this person's integrity, if they behave themselves like little children in an important debate setting like that, and if they'll blatantly say things that really, at the very least, are very misleading, if they'll brand people liars, and yet have switches in their own position that they'll deny that are far more radical, that concerns me on an ethical level. It's one thing if you say, hey, I don't think he's a man of integrity. I don't think he's a moral man. I don't think he's a Christian. I just believe God's going to use him to shake up America. Okay, I differ. I have a question, an issue with that. But I can't tell you that you're wrong that could happen. But when Christians are going to defend him, when Christians are going to say to me, well, who are you? Who are you to throw a stone at him? Who are you to say he's not a Christian? He's obviously not a Christian. He's never asked God for forgiveness. He does not understand sin. He does not understand the gospel. He will do and say whatever he needs to crush someone to compare Dr. Carson, to call him pathological and to compare him to a child molester that can't change, that's ugly. That's sick stuff. You don't do that if you want to be president of the United States. And this raises real concern for me. In a debate in September of last year, he comes out and he says that he was the only one to oppose the war in Iraq of the candidates, okay? And this is what he says. It's 2003, according to this article by Eric Erickson. This is on redstate.com, September 17th, 2015. In 2003, Donald Trump was a bleeding heart liberal Democrat. He supported Representative Nancy Pelosi. He supported the Clintons. He supported amnesty. He supported universal health care. He supported abortion rights. So when he's being challenged on certain things, he says this. This is September of 2015. I'm the only person on this dais, the only person during a debate that fought very, very hard against us. And I wasn't a sitting politician going into Iraq because I said going into Iraq, that was in 2003. You can check it out. Check out. I'll give you 25 different stories. During the debate, he loudly and clearly raised his opposition to the war. Joey, grab clip number five. Very loudly and clearly raised his opposition and says, listen, it was a big mistake. And he's claiming that he made this position clear in 2003. So please hear what he had to say. Clip number five.
Obviously, the war in Iraq was a big, fat mistake. All right. Now, you can take it any way you want. And it took Jeb Bush, if you remember, at the beginning of his announcement, when he announced for president, took him 5 days. He went back. It was a mistake. It wasn't a mistake. Took him 5 days before his people told him what to say. And he ultimately said it was a mistake. The war in Iraq, we spent $2 trillion, thousands of lives. We don't even have it. Iran is taking over Iraq with the second largest oil reserves in the world. Obviously, it was a mistake.
So
George Bush made a mistake. We can make mistakes, but that one was a beauty. We should have never been in Iraq. We have destabilized the Middle East.
All right. Now, he got even harder on this. Let's go to clip number six. Listen again to what Donald Trump had to say about the war in Iraq.
I want to tell you, they lied.
Okay.
They said there were weapons of mass destruction. There were none, and they knew there were none. There were no weapons of mass destruction.
Okay. All right. Governor Bush.
Well, here's the only problem. The alleged 25 stories, when he said you'll find them, check it out, right, where Donald Trump opposed the war in Iraq in 2003, they don't exist. They do not exist. When he was asked about it now, he says, well, I wasn't a politician then. They weren't writing down everything I was saying. You told us, Mr. Trump, that there were 25 stories to check out. But how about this, what Donald Trump wrote in his book in the year 2000, the book The America We Deserve, as was pointed out by Andrew Kaczynski on BuzzFeed.com. Listen to what Donald Trump wrote in the year 2000. Consider Iraq. After each pounding from U.S. warplanes, Iraq has dusted itself off and gone right back to work developing a nuclear arsenal. 6 years of tough talk in U.S. fireworks in Baghdad, they have done little to slow Iraq's crash program to become a nuclear power. They've got missiles capable of flying 900 kilometers, more than enough to reach Tel Aviv. They've got enriched uranium. And he goes on. He says Saddam Hussein wouldn't let U.N. weapons inspectors examine certain sites where that material might be stored. He references they are developing weapons of mass destruction, and we should get in there. We should get in there, and we should finish the mission. That sounds like what George W. Bush sought to do. So here's the problem. You know what his followers say? Oh, well, the media's just going after him. Well, see, he's not a politician. He tells the truth. It seems whatever you say, if he's caught in a lie, it doesn't matter. Because he's going to change everything. Something's wrong with that picture, friends. Something's wrong. Now listen, I'm going to keep telling you the truth as I understand it as clearly as possible. And I'm not going to be concerned about who likes it or doesn't, because I want to honor God and serve each of you. If you believe in what I'm doing, though, stand with me. I need your backing to continue to do what I'm doing. I'm not a self-funded billionaire. I'm in the ministry and we work together. Stand with me. Go to my website right now, askdrbrown.org, and help us with your donation.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, listen, I know that some of you listening voted for Barack Obama to be president even after you found out he was radically pro-abortion, radically pro-homosexual. Now, I warned about this before, and there were some who didn't believe me. And I understand there are a lot of reports out there and a lot of misinformation and so on. And I do believe enough information was out there, and we put it out and gave you the actual original sources to look at and things out of his own mouth, but some still didn't believe me. And then the second time around, I had folks call in and say, I'm not voting for him the second time around because now I understand who he really is. And I understand why people have issues with the Republican Party. I'm not a Republican. I'm an independent, okay? But for me, the only possible candidates I can vote for right now are Republican in terms of the presidential race. So the second time around, I had folks say, hey, I made a mistake and I'm not going to do it again. And they said, but I can't vote for Mitt Romney for this reason and that. Oh, okay, I understand the conflict there. However, some said, no, I am going to vote for him because there are other issues. I just don't understand what issue can be more paramount than shedding a baby's blood in the womb. 55 million lives. 55 million lives cut down in the womb. And often in the most gory and horrific ways imaginable. With the support and affirmation of Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders. If you lived during the days of slavery, no matter how good a candidate was, if that candidate was pro-slavery, could you vote for him? In my mind, the answer is no, not if you're a follower of Jesus. Well, the same here. The same here. Let alone issues of radical homosexual activism, which affects the whole country. And if you believe there's anything having to do with the blessing of God, then come on. Where does that fit? You say, well, Republicans haven't reached out to minorities sufficiently. Republicans haven't reached out to the poor sufficiently. All right, fine. Does that mean that you vote for a candidate who's for the shedding of innocent blood in the womb? Well, Republicans might launch war. They're warmongers more. All right, are you still, you're still going to make the comparison now? That because a Republican might launch a war in which some evil, wicked people will be killed, but some innocent civilians will also be killed tragically. All right, I understand. That's a serious issue. You're going to knowingly vote for someone that's radically pro-abortion? Well, what am I going to do, sit out an election? Hey, if I'm gonna pull the lever or push the button, whatever it is, or fill out the form, and my name is on that before God that I voted for a candidate that stood for something, better not to vote. Better not to vote. Better to send in a protest vote. Better to vote for all the other candidates. Better to get involved serving in your local government, on a school board, whatever you can do. City Council to make a difference. So, yeah, I have strong convictions about that. And that's why I wrote a strong article, Shame on the Pastors That Laid Hands on Hillary Clinton, and said that the favor of the Lord was upon her. And here, I mean, that's just completely outrageous. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to our friend Chaplain Viviana in Brooklyn. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. Thank you for taking my call. This is indeed a grievous time for the nation, and the decisions that we have to make right now have to be based on truth. I appreciate you challenging everybody by sharing the truth with them. I spoke to your screener, and Dennis Prager, a talk show host on the 970 AM.
Yeah.
He let out with something very, very, to me, disturbing. Justice Scalia was found with a pillow over his head. And the
stay right there. Of course, that's a headline news on a Drudge Report. And was there foul play? Many are saying absolutely no signs of it. Police saw no signs of it. Was it a pillowcase over his head that's different than a pillow that you're laying on or it's laying on you? But was there foul play? All right, we'll talk about that.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, I did see first a report from Alex Jones, who might entertain things that I would call more conspiratorial than I would, that he was saying his gut's telling him that there was foul play there. And then the report, so the Drudge report, which is very, very widely read by conservatives, and in fact, very much pro-Trump conservatives, in fact, you can often know items Rush Limbaugh is going to be talking about by things that appear on the Drudge report that Rush finds of interest. So it's been the headline in red earlier, now just in black. Big headline, Scalia found dead with pillow overhead. I wasn't going to get into it today unless it came up, but since it came up. So Dennis Prager, Chaplain Vivian in Brooklyn, Dennis Prager is one of the wisest guys out there in terms of sifting through the news, and is one of the best radio hosts out there on conservative talk radio. So what did he say about this?
He said, I am not into this conspiratorial thing, but I'm here to report the truth or facts. These are the facts as I know them. Not only was he found with the pillow over his head, and Michael, I know time is precious. I wanted to weigh in on this Trump situation too.
Yeah, go ahead.
Go fast. But also that the coroner verified that he died of natural death by the phone, over the phone. There was no analysis of
it was blown. I mean, they based it, there were police there, and the police said
right.
There was no sign of foul play. So the coroner then made the statement. That was problem
right.
one. Problem two, over the phone, they then said there's no need for an autopsy. So that's
right.
definitely
and the
problematic.
Family, I don't know why the family is clamoring for this autopsy. But
clamoring against it.
My hope
against
is
it.
That
yeah.
the Christian community would pray that the truth be revealed about this. But going to the Trump situation, I heartily agree with the truth that you have given us. Mr. Trump said if he becomes president, his sister is a fine, I think a circuit court judge. Guess what, Michael, and I think you've already mentioned this. She supports the most grievous, gruesome partial birth abortion.
Right.
She is doing that. And in terms of blocking the justice, the next justice, was it, maybe you can help me, Michael, wasn't it Reagan that they kept on filibustering and they kept on because they knew he would appoint conservative justices. I don't know if it was Bush or Reagan, and they did that for over a year.
Yeah, and that's the question is, honestly, is there a reason that the president can't? I mean, he is elected. He's elected for another 4 years. In my mind, and I'm not an expert in this, in my mind, President Obama has every right to try to nominate
right.
someone, and the Congress has every right to oppose it if they want to, and let everyone take the fallout from it either way. In other words, if President Obama would know that he can't advance a radical left-wing candidate like his previous justices have been appointed, I think he well understands that. So Sotomayor and Kagan. He knows that he can't advance someone like that, that it would absolutely get stopped by the Republicans, I would think. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Republicans have shown so little backbone.
They better have backbone.
In so many ways. Of course, Senator Cruz has threatened to filibuster. But the Republicans, I think it would do them well to say no to a candidate like that. What if the president advanced a candidate that was a bit more moderate, that had been confirmed to his previous position? There's one that's being talked about, an Indian judge, and, you know, yeah, I'm seeing
Booker.
These reports. Yeah, Matt, these scare me. Loretta Lynch, most likely candidate mm-hmm. to replace Scalia. That would be absolutely scary in terms of her position on things and where the court would go and what the decisions would look like. Now, here's the issue with Donald Trump, though. He has said now, here's an actual quote, when he was pressed about that he would appoint his sister. You know, she's brilliant. He said it last year. That she's brilliant, he would appoint her, even though he said she'd make a phenomenal Supreme Court justice. That was last August 26, so basically 6 months ago, despite her strong support for partial birth abortion. When he was pressed on this issue, What he said was this: just so you understand, I said it jokingly. My sister's a brilliant person, known as a brilliant person, but it's obviously a conflict. So there's a quote. I start my article, Cognitive Dissonance and the Followers of Donald Trump. I start my article with this quote from a famous boxing promoter, Bob Arum, who's now in his 80s but still very active. He was pressed on previous statements he had made that now seem to be dishonest, and he made this famous statement: yesterday I was lying, today I'm telling the truth. So, you know, it's, of course, the obvious question is, Mr. Arum, what are you going to tell us tomorrow, right? So when Donald Trump says, yesterday I was joking, today I'm being serious, how do I know that? I mean, I made this comment, and I'm asking Trump supporters, what does he need to do for you to question him? If he posted and said this, I've been lying about everything, his followers would say, that's our man. He tells us like it is. Robert George, journalist with the New York Post, tweeted this out yesterday. Trump knew Iraq had weapons of mass destruction before Bush lied about Iraq having weapons of mass destruction and followed Trump's advice to finish the job in Iraq. Look, there are other candidates. I've endorsed Senator Cruz, but if there are other candidates, for example, if Marco Rubio was the candidate, I'd vote for Marco Rubio. There are other candidates I've considered voting for. If Mike Huckabee had stayed in, if he had been the man, I would have voted for Mike Huckabee. There are one or two others I'd consider voting. But if it came to be Donald Trump versus Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders, I could not possibly vote for Sanders or Clinton. But I'd really have to pray, Father, am I to cast my vote for Donald Trump because of the grave concerns I have? And, you know, just so announced today that Mike Murdoch, who's one of the most notorious, charismatic fundraisers on TV with a hyper-prosperity message, in the midst of which he'll say a lot of good things about wisdom for living and so on, he's endorsed Donald Trump as a man who's going to restore the economy and so on. And it's, well, that's kind of fitting. Someone made the point that for Christians to support him is like Esau selling his birthright for a pot of stew. In other words, I'm hungry now, and he's going to fix things now. Who cares long term? So we need to pray and then constantly examine our own hearts and lives, lest we found to be hypocrites. So thanks for calling, and let's pray. Thanks, it's an important time to be on our knees. Go ahead.
The other thing that I was thinking about, Michael, too, is people kept on saying 8 years ago, we can no longer, or now, because of 8 years ago, we elected a novice. We elected someone that looks a little egotistical. We elected someone that made promises he never kept. Isn't that the same light as Donald Trump? He is telling us that he can get Mexico to build a wall. You know, he is doing what he needs to do. He's a Trojan horse. And the thing is that once he's elected, we don't know what's going on. And I'm praying that God will really wake us up to see the truth and not judge us for neglecting the truth that we see and just, you know, picking a man to be a king like Saul instead of picking the right man. Now there's no women. The right man that can lead the country back to decency, to get the education better, do the other things that need to be done to bring the country back. We're not going to bring the country back with a man that is not a diplomat. And even there are evangelicals that have prayed over Donald Trump, and they are supporting him behind the scenes.
Yeah, I'm all for, if I had the opportunity to pray for him, I would. If I was asked to go into a meeting and lay hands on him and pray, I would pray, God, have your way in this man's life. Use him for your purposes. Bring him into the knowledge of yourself. I would do it for Hillary Clinton in a heartbeat, Bernie Sanders in a heartbeat.
Okay.
And if, again, if someone says, I know he's not a real Christian, I know he's not a proven conservative, I know there are shaky issues about moral integrity, but I believe just like God raised up Nebuchadnezzar and God raised up Cyrus, God is raising him up for a purpose. Okay, again, I differ with that, but I can respect that position. It's when people will endorse despite the character lacks and then justify them. I mean, you even have the crowd, and hopefully it's not evangelicals in the crowd doing it, But when he's going to use profanity, I'm not going to use profanity anymore, and they cheer him on to use it. I mean, what? No, that's not the end of the world. But what kind of coarseness do we have? What kind of degeneration do we have? What happened to having a statesman leader? Look, you can be strong. You can face up to the opposition and challenge them. You can cut them with your words. Churchill did. Reagan did. But they were statesmen. We need God-fearing statesmen here in America to help turn the tide. And then as the church does its part, we can have a national revolution and one without guns and knives and bombs and riots in the street. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to address something very troubling. I wish I didn't have to, but I need to address this. I've had Waleed Shubat on my program a couple of times. I've appreciated his outspoken opposition to radical Islam. I think he's raised fair points about Christians in a country like Syria arming themselves to fight off Muslims attacking them. In other words, instead of just saying, hey, we go as lambs to the slaughter, if this is the midst of a war, do we defend ourselves against other armies coming in to attack us? He's raised issues like that. I do believe that he and his son Theodore care deeply about persecuted Christians losing their lives to Muslims around the world. And there's a whole discussion to have about that. I don't want to get into that. It's their comments and their stances now about homosexuals and homosexuality that are really deeply, deeply troubling and becoming louder and louder and louder and louder. I want you to hear what Theodore Shubat had to say. Clip number two.
When you have a society that is so collectively adamant about this, then you have the sodomites who are coming out into the streets, and the Christians will come and beat them up. This happens a lot in Serbia, it happens in Poland, it happens in Georgia, not the state of Georgia, the country. It happens in Russia. The people who are beating up the sodomites don't really get punished because the society is so conditioned that way. They may have laws that say you can't hit somebody because they're homosexual. Or they have no law that would support hitting a homosexual, but nonetheless, it's written in the hearts of the people, is what I'm trying to say. And so if it's written in the hearts of the people, so if there's a law written in the hearts of the people, then the people who are fighting this evil physically with their hands, fighting them, beating them up, those people are not going to get in trouble. We don't have that in America. In America, you know, oh, that's wrong, that's bad, that's not Christ-like. Whereas in Eastern Europe and in other parts of the country, other parts of the world, it is Christ-like to fight against this evil.
All right, so you're telling me it's Christ-like to beat up homosexuals walking down the street. Yeah, I deplore a lot of the stuff that's displayed in gay pride parades over the years. I militantly oppose the redefining of marriage. Yes, homosexual practice is sinful and ugly and wrong in God's sight. But you're telling me that it's Christ-like to beat up gays, lesbians, homosexuals marching down the streets of a city. They're not breaking a law anyway, but it's Christ-like to beat them up, and we're doing what's written on our hearts by the law of God. Are you serious, Theodore? Hang on, it gets worse. Listen to what he has to say, clip number three.
Jesus Christ took up a whip and beat people up in his father's temple for prostituting it with merchandise and selling merchandise. Not only did he beat them up, he waited in the entrance with a whip in his hand, making sure that none of these crooks entered his father's temple. Now imagine if sodomites were in his father's temple. Jesus would have killed them all. He wouldn't have just hit them. Jesus is not violent.
That is absolute nonsense. That is absolute unscriptural nonsense. I don't know what Bible you're reading or where you're getting that from. First, the Bible does not say that Jesus whipped the people. He drove out the cattle with a whip. And it tells us explicitly, when you're talking about the violence Jesus did, Isaiah 53, it says explicitly that he did not commit acts of violence. Hamas in Hebrew, he did not commit acts of violence. If he whipped people, that would have been an act of violence. He didn't do that according to the scripture. Yes, he overturned the tables. Yes, he drove out what they were doing because of the corruption of what they were doing. But he did not injure people and attack them in the process. And he drove out the animals with a whip. But let's go a little further here. Come on. Come on. Every day in that temple, there were adulterers going in that temple. And Jesus knew it. He knew it was in people's hearts. He knew there were fornicators going in that temple. Read Jeremiah 7 that describes what was happening in the temple in Jeremiah's day. And it was happening again in Jesus' day. And because the merchandising was happening right there in public, he drove it out. He drove out the corrupt practice. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus knew it was in people's hearts. There were people walking in and out of the temple and all kinds of sin, and Jesus knew it. And there were probably practicing homosexuals that walked in and out of that temple, and Jesus knew it, and practicing thieves. Under the Old Testament, Sabbath breakers were to be put to death. There were Sabbath breakers that walked into that temple. Under the Old Testament, adulterers were to be put to death. There were adulterers that worked in and out of that temple. Under the Old Testament, homosexual practitioners were to be put to death. They probably walked into that temple too. Jesus didn't go around killing them. He did not go around killing them. And it's bogus and it's dangerous when you start saying these words, because you got unstable people out there who are going to listen and they're going to think, oh, that's okay. Next time there's a gay pride parade, I'll do what that religious Jew did in Jerusalem and try to stab one of those homosexuals, one of those sodomites. And you know what? Maybe I'll do what Jesus would have done and killed one of them. God forbid. Not only so, it brings a mockery to the gospel. The enemies of the cross now hear these words, and they're going to stain all of us, just like they did with Fred Phelps and God Hates Fags. They're going to stain all of us with this trash. It's destructive. It's negative. But look, then Waleed weighs in on Twitter, for example, saying this. A guy, he's going to block. Waleed says, you're a sodomite. He says, hate to disappoint you, but no, I'm not a sodomite. Waleed says, you're an enabler and a supporter of the sodomites, which is even worse. Now beat it before someone sees you around here and burns you at the stake. You belong on Sodom Street. Quit belaboring it. I said, beat it. Why use that kind of language, sir? You claim to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Why use that kind of inflammatory language? Yes, we rebuke. Yes, we speak openly. Yes, we expose sin. Yes, we expose darkness. And whatever comes our way as we speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in wisdom. Our words are tempered with grace according to the scripture. We will absolutely speak the truth and not hold back, but we're not going to give out garbage like this. Terminology, someone burn you with the stake. Don't just say it's just words when your son is saying Jesus would have killed gays and it's good to beat them up on the street if they're walking by in some parade. That's wrong. That's evil. That's unscriptural. I urge you, go back to God, go back to the cross, go back to the word. You can be militant, you can be strong, you can be immovable, but you can be Christ-like rather than speak words that are dangerous and destructive. Very important that I get that out. I'll probably write about it as well. We'll probably put it out on video as well. And let's pray for the Shubats. Let's pray that God would get hold of Waleed and Theodore Shubat, would turn their hearts to righteousness, would turn their hearts to grace and truth together. Oh, it has nothing to do with being soft or wimpy or compromised. It has to do with following the tenets of Scripture. And I need to shout that out loudly and clearly. Loudly and clearly. Clearly, as much as possible. Help me to shout that out as well. We're going to be taking up a very interesting subject in the next hour. If you can't join us, then go to my website later today, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And when you go there, just check on latest broadcasts later today. And please check out this week's special resource offer, which I'm looking at right now. Get two debates for the price of one, DVD or digital download. So my debate with Dr. James White, my colleague and friend Dr. James White, on predestination, election, and the will of God, and who is the real kosher Jesus. Buy one, get the other one free. Go to AskDrBrown.org to find out more. My bottom line today, I don't care about the cost, the consequences, the flack, the repercussions. I'm going to keep speaking the truth in love as God gives me grace. from the death of Justice Antonin Scalia to the latest in presidential politics to the statement that Jesus would have killed gays. We'll cover today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we're even going to add in one other area, a Christian rapper saying, so what's wrong with using profanity? One more item to discuss today, 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to the broadcast. I want to put out a question that I put out in the first hour, and I couldn't get anyone that really wanted to talk about it with me on the air. I'll get blasted privately, but often happens folks don't like to call in. But if you're a supporter of Donald Trump, and I know some of you listening are voting for Donald Trump and believe that he would be our best presidential candidate, what would he have to do to lose your backing? What would he have to do to lose your backing? For example, I've endorsed Senator Ted Cruz, but I'm not praying for his election, I'm praying for God's best. I've taken issue with certain things his campaign has done and have communicated my concerns about those things. And let's just say that his campaign said, listen, this is the way we're going to run the campaign, and you don't like these mailers, but we're going to use them anyway because they're effective. And let's just say that he said, you know, I realize in order to be elected, I'm going to have to run more to the center, and I'm going to have to modify my position on say, abortion. Well, I couldn't support him anymore. I couldn't support him, especially the latter. There are other candidates I could potentially vote for, all right? But let's just say, for example, that here, Jeb Bush said the other day that he wouldn't have a litmus test for Supreme Court justices. Now, I'd far rather he was appointing justices than Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders, or Barack Obama, for that matter, or Donald Trump, because I don't know which way Mr. Trump would go. But former Governor Bush said he wouldn't have a litmus test. Well, that really concerns me because I believe there needs to be a litmus test. If we have conservative Republicans in power, we need to know where they're going to stand on certain issues. I am quite sure. I am quite sure that President Barack Obama would not have nominated Justices Sotomayor and Kagan if he didn't know where they stood on certain issues, if he didn't know they were pro-abortion, if he didn't know they were pro homosexual activism, he wouldn't have appointed them. So there should be a litmus test. That concerns me when Governor Bush says that. Governor Kasich, I'd rather have him than Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders. Could I vote for him? I don't know. But he's a nice guy. He is a nice guy, but he'd basically run as a moderate. And that's just going to give us more of the same. It might be better to have everything go south and wake the nation up. I mean, it hasn't woken up sufficiently in the last 8 years. But it's not hard for a candidate to lose my backing, okay? In other words, if their core values that they violated. Or look, I do believe that Ted Cruz is a man of integrity. If I was convinced otherwise, I couldn't back him, all right? So the same way, I'm wondering what you, as a follower of support of Donald Trump, not as a critic of Donald Trump, I'm asking you to call in and attack him and bash him. That's not what this show is about today. But if you're a supporter of Donald Trump, what would he have to say or do? What would he have to say or do that would cause you to not vote for him? How extreme would it have to be? Because it seems that no change in position seems to vary, to matter to his supporters. It seems that his behavior doesn't matter. A lot of other things don't seem to matter. That deeply concerns me. All right, we'll get to that. 866-348-7884. We come back. We are going to get into a very interesting subject. Even if you have not the slightest interest in Christian rap whatsoever, this is going to be very interesting to you because it has to do with our witness to the world and it has to do with our holiness, our conduct, our words. We'll talk about it.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. All right, I tell you what, before we get into this discussion about Christian rap and profanity, let me just lay out that there are plenty of areas where we can divide and have disagreement. So when it comes to voting for president, I have some real questions about Christians supporting Donald Trump, but that doesn't mean we're not brothers and sisters in the midst of our disagreement. I have even more grave questions and concerns when it comes to Christians supporting Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders or Barack Obama. We'll have discussions about that, but tell you what, I'm going to lay out my views clearly. I'm going to lay out the issues as clearly as possible, and then in that context, having clearly laid out the issues, we can have our discussion. All right. I was recently introduced to some comments made by a Christian rapper. I don't know if he calls himself hip-hop rapper, Christian rapper, Andy Mineo. There was a discussion on Twitter that generated a lot of comments and interaction. Do you guys really think if a person uses, quote, profanity, words we've given meaning, in their music, they couldn't possibly be Christian? Why? And we hear this a lot. Well, you're just religious, man. You're just hung up. You're just legalistic. We're spiritual, man. We're not under the law. And you're just basing things on your own traditions and things like that. And who are you to judge us? If this Christian leader drops the F-bomb, who are you to say it's not Christian? Well, I'm not saying the person is not a Christian. I'm not saying that the person is not saved if they do that. I'm saying it is absolutely unscriptural. It is absolutely wrong. It is absolutely unchristian. And any God-fearing follower of Jesus will not use that in their entertainment, will not use that in their preaching, teaching. Absolutely, certainly not. Now look, let's just consider some scripture. All right, let's consider what scripture has to say about this. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And there's a lot in the Bible about words. A lot in the Bible about words. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the listeners. If that's the only verse I had, that would be enough to say that I do not use profanity, especially if I'm trying to get out a gospel message or a truth message or something like that, if I'm seeking to communicate a Christian value, if I'm seeking to communicate righteousness or wholesomeness or purity or life or anything like that, that would be enough to tell me I don't use profanity. Let me read it again. Let no unwholesome word, and the word there is in Greek, a decaying, rotten word, corrupt communication, some say. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the listeners. Under no circumstances can profanity fit that bill. And you can reach the lost, and you can make strong points without using profanity. Now look at what's written in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And do not let sexual immorality or any impurity or greed be named among you, as these are not proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking, which are not fitting. Instead, give thanks. Now, you say, well, but profanity is defined by society. Yes, it is. Everyone in America knows the F word is profanity. The S word is profanity. Everybody knows it. Hence the controversy when a presidential candidate uses that word or those words. Hence the issue when your kid comes home from school not knowing what the word means and says, Mommy, what does this mean? And you say, oh, that's actually a bad word, honey. you shouldn't say it. And you can't even explain what some of the words mean because the kids are too young to understand it. In every society, I've traveled around the world. I studied 13 different languages in college and grad school, and I've traveled to many nations where many languages are spoken. And in every country, in every language, it's understood certain words are unclean words. They're foul words. They're profane words. That's how they're decided. It's not the sound of the syllable. In other words, if in one language, ba, you know, if you said ba, that was profanity, it's not the sound of the words that's profane, it's what it means in that culture, it's what it implies. So to even have this discussion is ridiculous. To even raise it as an issue, that Christians are now going to discuss it, and you're a legalist if you feel this way or that way, that's just bogus. Look at everything in the Bible that talks about our words, about our speech. You know, Paul writes in the fourth chapter of Colossians, another exhortation to how we speak and what we have to say. Listen to what Paul says there in Colossians chapter 4. And this isn't always, all the more for those who are spokespersons for the gospel, all the more for those who are speaking words as representatives of Jesus. Paul says this, Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you should answer everyone. Go through the book of Proverbs. Look at all the warnings about the tongue and all the warnings about how we should speak carefully. There is no profanity in the Hebrew or Greek in the Bible. It is not there. There are very strong words. There are words of heavy rebuke. There are biting insults, but there is no profanity on the pages of Scripture in Hebrew or Greek. If someone tells you it's there, they are flatly wrong. This is a discussion we simply do not need to have. Our society understands words that are profane. It is the culture that recognizes certain things. That's why things are censored. That's why things are bleeped. We universally understand them, and when a Christian knowingly is going to use these things to show that they're not religious, or they're free, or they're not going to be caught up in some Christian bubble, it tells me that they need to be caught up in Jesus a whole lot more. It tells me they need to be caught up in the Word and the Spirit a whole lot more. It tells me they need to find a deeper dimension of walking in love and grace, because if they do, they won't defile themselves and they won't defile their hearers with this type of stuff. So I'm not saying let the discussion begin. I'm saying let the discussion end. And if your position is, well, you're just some 60-year-old guy that doesn't understand, I tell you, not only you're in error, you're full of sinful judgment as well. Get with the Lord. I quite assure you, in the presence of God, these words are not being spoken. I don't want to speak anything to the world that I could not say in the ears of God. And these words are not appropriate in that setting and are not found around the throne of God. I can assure you of that. All right. 866-34-TRUTH, if you'd like to interact with me. I want to bring on the air with me two brothers. We've interacted online in different settings over the years. I've got actually some parts of one of my sermons on one of their well-known CDs. They have been very creative in their use of hip-hop and rap. They have put words in Hebrew. They have sung them to traditional Middle Eastern tunes and have been apologists for the gospel, known as Chazakim, Strong Ones, Mike Ray and Anthony Tony Ray. Lamp Mode Recordings released the duo's second album, Son of Man, September of 2014. Mike and Tony, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks for having us, Dr. Brown.
Thanks
for having us. It's such a pleasure.
It truly is.
Great to be with you guys. Hey, just take a minute because we've got a break coming up. Is this actually an issue that's coming up, a serious issue in Christian rap?
Unfortunately, it is, and it shouldn't be. I think as certain artists are getting more prominence and are finding themselves in more and more mainstream media venues, they're kind of seeking, I think, to not offend the world and to find friendship with the world. So we're pushing the boundaries that Scripture clearly defines. And I think we have to be very careful with that.
All right, so in other words, they're going to win the world by being like the world. They're going to show the world, hey, we're just like you. Now you can listen to our message about Jesus. Of course, when you show the world that you're just like them and they're just like you, then what are you winning them to? And how has Jesus changed your life? So there's an actual discussion about this. I'm going to play a clip when we come back, and you can tell us what this clip is about. And then tell us what you've seen, how God has used this genre of Christian rap and hip hop to reach people with the message of Jesus. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I got enemies, man, they want to see me on the floor. I got frenemies, couldn't even tell you who they are. If you're not driven by the mission, you'll be driven by the cause. Focused on what you've been getting, more than becoming who you are. I tried to point them to the sun, but why they calling me a star? Who would have thought?
Yeah, that was Andy Mineo. He's the one that has raised the discussion about Christians and profanity. And we're going to continue with Chazakim in a moment. And by the way, some of you really have a problem with the sound of rap and feel its origins are so wrong and satanic and fleshy that it can't possibly be used by the Lord. And I understand that perspective. But as far as getting a message out, as far as communicating through words and getting a message out, I think it's a very, very effective genre that you can say a lot, that you can say words that people remember, that they'll listen to. And for Christians to get an uncompromising message out, I think can be very, very effective. So we're going to reconnect with Chazakim. We just had a problem for the moment with the connection. So before we get back to my friends, Mike and Tony, let's go to Jessica. I was going to Jessica because I wanted to say one more thing about Wally Chubut, but we won't. Okay, listen. There's a larger issue that we have. In our society, and it is this idea of you can compromise the message because you're going to reach more people. It's one thing to say we're not going to preach on a street corner in a jacket and tie, waving a Bible at people because they're not going to relate to us culturally. You know, no one wears a jacket and tie in that community on the streets and so on. But fine. I mean, if God told you standing there in a jacket and tie, that's one thing. But otherwise, you would be culturally sensitive. Like Hudson Taylor learned to be culturally sensitive when he went to China and dressed like a Chinaman. It's through some of the missionaries. We're Brits. We don't do that. No. Yeah. Hey, we're living in China. But you don't compromise ethics. You don't compromise morals based on that. So let me first go and ask this larger question with Mike and Tony from Chazakim. I've appreciated your projects, Theophanies and Son of Man. But first, tell me, gentlemen, how it is that God can use this kind of genre? We know that hip-hop rap in its origins was not Christian, but how can it be used powerfully for the gospel, and what kind of fruit have you seen through it?
Yeah, well, I would remind believers that some of the most powerful era, I think, in Christian music was the Jesus movement. You had Keith Green and Lamb and Andre Crouch and others really coming out of the hippie movement in the 70s and 60s, using sounds that were folk rock and things like that, but glorifying the Lord through it. So it's not new. And as far as hip-hop, the origins are not gangster rap. If you go back, you know, way back into the origins of hip-hop, you had gospel quartets essentially rapping, the Jubilaires and others back in the 40s. And then when hip-hop became a culture, it started out more socially conscious. And then over into the late 80s, you had NWA and other groups kind of like had the gangster image to it. So it wasn't necessarily started as we see it today. Over time, it's become predominantly
fleshly. Mike wanted to add something as far as the effectiveness of using this as well.
Yeah, when we came into doing this originally, we went into areas of non-believers and shared our faith at open mic sessions. And during that time, a lot of people came with a lot of Muslim belief, a lot of 5% belief. We came with a Messianic belief because we're Messianic believers. We were raised in Messianic. And so when we used to bring the gospel, we brought it in such a militant way, as militant as they brought it to us. We felt like as believers, we've been commissioned to be militant with the message of Yeshua. So that was the whole point behind what we did. And we found it to be very effective. Yes. You can preach a sermon inside of rap music. A lot of things, like with Keith Green, for example, his music, you can tell he really tried to pour out his heart inside his song, but he was limited to bridges and choruses, whereas with rap music, you can pretty much preach a sermon. And it's been very effective. I've been able to do a lot of stuff through that.
Yeah, so, if, for example, there are very powerful songs, Asleep in the Light, tremendously powerful song of Keith Green, and that was rich in verbal content. But you can get even more verbal content in with hip-hop, with rap. And do young people actually remember the words? I mean, some of the songs are pretty detailed. I'm talking about worldly songs and all that, as well as gospel. Do kids actually remember these words?
Yeah, it's kind of like in some of the ancient cultures where you would memorize, even in ancient Jewish culture, where you would memorize verses of scripture and so forth with melody or rhyme and cadence. Of course, the Psalms rhyme. So, like, reciting things to a melody or to a beat makes it much easier to remember. And we were in L.A. We've been in L.A. for a few days doing events out here, and we've run into the supporters of our ministry who can recite an entire song detailing the deity of Yeshua. Like, we explain, you know, Jesus' deity from the Old Testament, Theophanies. We have songs where we literally just retell a passage of Scripture, and we have supporters who, you know, have been strengthened in their faith. We have people who were almost Jehovah's Witnesses have turned away from the Watchtower through our ministry. We've had an Orthodox Jewish guy, a couple of Orthodox Jews come to faith as a result of our ministry. So we've had former Muslims come to faith. So, I mean, it is very effective, and because rap is so you know, it's not confounded by or limited by the typical bridge, chorus, verse pattern. You really can just preach a sermon. You can teach theology, and it has been very effective. But it can also be done very wrong. I've seen it done not so well.
Right, and those are the ones that you hear. Unfortunately, just like certain television shows, you see the bad preachers on television shows. But you'll never see a David Wilkerson on a television show. That's the thing. It's like the good preachers, the good pastors, you just don't see in the eye of the public. But with regards to, you know, same thing with rap music. It's like you don't really hear the good theology rhymers that are out there. You just kind of see what you see out there.
All right. So I want to talk to you in a bit about going before the world with a message, taking a message of the gospel in unadulterated form. Apologetics is not apologetic in terms of, you know, we're watering it down. It is a stalwart defense of the faith before the world and before unbelievers and those with questions. So the question of going before the world, I want to come back to. But if folks want to find out about your CDs and about the work that you're doing and how they can get involved, what's the best way for them to do that?
The best way to do that is you can go to hazakim.com, H-A-Z-A-K-I-M. You can follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/hazakim music, Twitter, Hazakim, Instagram, Hazakim. And we try to keep it Yeshua-centered. I mean, that's what we're about, right?
Yeah, and out of everybody out there, I don't know anybody who's doing what you're doing the way you're doing it. So, friends, if you want a defense of the faith in rappable form, often to Middle Eastern tunes, opening up the scriptures and things like that, this is unique. And the Messianic Jewish perspective makes it even more unique. So go to hazakim.com, or you can just search for them if it's easier on Facebook or Twitter. We'll come back because, listen, we want to get our message to the world. We want to get our message to non-believers. We want to get our message in hostile settings, and we need wisdom to do it, but wisdom is not compromise. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am speaking with Mike and Tony Ray of Chazakim. They are brothers. They are Messianic Jewish hip-hop artists doing apologetics and getting the gospel out in a unique way. Sometimes on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we play some of their clips. Sometimes it's in Hebrew. And the question is, how do you get a message of truth to a world full of lies? How do you get a message of holiness to an unholy world? How do you get out in the world without being of the world? If you want to find out about more what these brothers are doing, go to chazakim.com. You say, how in the world you spell it? With an H, H-A-Z-A-K-I-M, but it's a ch, if you want to say it right, chazakim. Hey, Mike and Tony, what's your own background ethnically and spiritually?
Yeah, we have Jewish roots on both our mother and father's side. We have, you know, pictures of our Jewish ancestors, the Stars of David on the wall. So it's something we've always known even before the Messianic movement. And we're also mixed with Portuguese, Jamaican, some Berber roots from Morocco area as well. So we're multi-ethnic, and we kind of wear that multi-ethnic Messianic Jewish badge with pride. It's a rare breed.
Yeah, definitely a rare. There are a lot of rare breeds in the Messianic Jewish movement and around it, but this is a bit of a unique heritage. There's a clip. It's a little long, and you're gonna have to interpret it for us. So I'm gonna wait on that for a minute before we play it. But your Theophanies project, and the main theme of probably the key song on it about Theophanies, where you go through the scriptures, and point to God appearing in the Old Testament to pave the way for God appearing in the person of Jesus in the New Testament. Fill us in on some of the theology and some of the lyrics involved in that.
Sure. Yeah, Dr. Brown, when we did that album, we noticed my brother and I got saved at young ages. We were in our high school years when we became like really, really strong believers. And we noticed growing up and talking to people in classrooms and in college and throughout our lives that most of the people in the United States are generally like paganistic in their way of thinking. They don't believe that there's a God. And then when you deal with people that do believe in God, they have a problem with the deity of Yeshua, mainly with, especially Islam. That's the main issue. And of course, with the Jewish community, when we would go to conferences and things, some of the any missionaries would be sitting out in the foyer, and we'd try to strike up a conversation with them. And then we'd find ourselves, giving them scripture. Of course, they wouldn't listen, but we'd find ourselves, giving scripture. And a lot of believers we found did not have what it took, the equipment, be able to defend their faith in this day and age. It's so important to do because we're against a lot of that type of mentality today. So that's the whole reason why we came out with that project to show Yeshua in the Old Testament, how he revealed himself. Thanks to actually you, we purchased some of your CDs and listened to those. We got Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, all the 5 volumes, and used that to be able to look into it. So we went into the main parts of Scripture in the Old Testament regarding God's visible manifestation, and it really was very powerful, and it did a lot of good things to believe to defend their faith in this day and age.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, we're good.
I was just going to say we met a brother from Australia who, like I said, was on the verge of becoming a Jehovah's Witness. We met him at a concert we had in Atlanta. He told us that they had been coming to his house, and someone handed him the Theophany CD all the way in Australia. And by God's grace and God's mercy, that CD was used to dissuade him away from the Watchtower and to put his faith in the divine Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah, and listen, the truth does set people free, and if it can come in creative ways to open hearts and minds, all the more, so be it. Now, where is the line that gets crossed, though, where you go from cultural sensitivity to worldliness? We'll take that up with Chazakim. Go to chazakim.com, H-A-Z-A-K-I-M.com.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The plight of Israel, I search for a way to begin. Misunderstood, rejected, and hated of men. And Messiah's the same story, no vainglory. Unfairly blamed, many even treating his name poorly. But he was born Yeshua, from the kingly tribe of Judah. Came the promised ruler, brought truth and gave sight to the blind and strength to the lame. Some leaders were plotting.
The voices of Mike and Tony Ray, Chazakim, Messianic Jewish, multicultural hip-hop rappers, unashamed of the gospel. To find out more about their ministry, go to Chazakim, Hazakim.com. I'm actually on their Theophanies CD. Now, I'm not rapping. I have to try it one day. I've never tried, but I'm not. I don't think I'd be good at it. I'm not rapping on it. It does have some excerpts from one of my messages. So that's how I'm on it. And that was "Don't Forget the Ayin." What's that mean? Don't forget the Ayin, the Hebrew letter Ayin. What's that about?
Yeah, well, Yeshua's name in Hebrew, Yod, Shin, Vav, Ayin, the Hebrew letters that spell his name. When you go to the land of Israel, we were just there, and we shot the music video there in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem and had a chance to pass out some outreach CDs. But when you go to Israel, Israelis refer to Jesus as Yeshu, not knowing the origin of the name is actually a curse, which means it's an acronym standing for "May his name be blotted out." So we wrote the song to admonish Israel that he is the greatest Jew that ever lived. He, through him, so many, like you always say, Dr. Brown, more Gentiles have come to faith through Yeshua, through Jesus, than any other Jew that's ever lived. And he's the pride and joy of Israel. He's not to be blotted out. He's not to be forgotten. He is to be put on a pedestal as the King of Kings. And we were telling them, don't forget the Ayin. You know, his name is Yeshua, which means salvation, not Yeshu, which means blotted out.
Yeah, so the name Yeshu, which is the way most Israelis would pronounce it, that's just how they learned it. And but as an ultra-Orthodox Jew would say it, it's an acronym, a short for Yimach Shemo V'Zichro, may his name and memory be obliterated. So the name Yeshua, it would be the way it would have been pronounced, and then the word Yeshua related to that salvation. All right, I want to play a little bit of a longer clip here from another rapper. Is his name pronounced Lavoisier? What's the right way to pronounce it?
Yeah, Lavoisier. That's
okay. He's challenging another Christian rapper. This Christian rapper, Andy Mineo, has raised a question about, you know, using certain words. Is it wrong to use profanity, etc.? Not saying he's going to be used. Is it wrong to use it? And he's challenging him about, okay, when you want to reach the world, but you go before the world, and Joey, this will be clip number 9. When you're before the world, you're not speaking plainly. Now, a lot of this is kind of in-house language, so you're going to have to interpret it for us. We're not here to throw stones. We're here to raise questions about when God opens a door for you to be before the world, the secular world, are you forthright? Are you clear? It's one thing to use wisdom in how you speak. It's one thing to recognize that people are not going to understand church terminology, etc. It's another thing to hold back on speaking the truth for fear of being accepted. Is that what's happening? So clip number 9.
One of my main contentions with this whole thing was that Andy Mineo talked about, you know, being ready to not, if you're not ready to have uncomfortable conversations, you're in some kind of Christian bubble. Well, my challenge to Andy Mineo is, what bubble are you in when that Fox News guy pressed you about what's your set? I banged my set. I don't think Son is the one to be talking about uncomfortable conversations, man. Because when Static Selecta was pressing you with Shade 4-5, Andy, you looked uncomfortable. So what's up? You didn't look like you was ready to have an uncomfortable conversation, right? When Fox News guy asked you what set you bang, you looked very uncomfortable, right? When BET asked you about Bizzle's song Same Love, you look very uncomfortable, but you want to come in the sanctuary, smack us around, tell us we ain't ready for uncomfortable conversations. That's what you want to do.
All right, so here's what we're dealing with now, all right? Here's what we're dealing with. Number one, the question being raised, hey, we've got to have uncomfortable conversations in the church. We don't want to be in our Christian bubble. Why are we so hung up on using certain words and things like that? And I addressed that earlier in the show in a previous segment, that the Bible is very clear about no unwholesome words coming out of our mouth. There are words in the universe they understood, and each culture is being profane, unclean, foul, and they're not appropriate for God's people. And you don't find those types of expressions in Scripture in the Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. And you're not going to find those expressions around the throne of God. So the challenge is here that the same people saying, well, don't get in your Christian bubble and let's have uncomfortable conversations, when they're before the world, they're holding back on speaking things. So first, what does he mean about bang? I always bang my set. What does that mean?
Yeah, banger, he's using a lot of street vernacular. Basically, like, I claim what I represent. So he's saying, I'm not ashamed to bang my set. It's almost borrowing, not even from hip-hop lingo, more so like almost gang culture lingo, saying that I'll die for what I represent. So he's saying, Lavoisier is basically saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I will die for it, and I represent it, even when unbelievers press me. And let me, I just want to say something real quick. Mike and I have, you know, Andy Mineo is a brother. He's a sweetheart. We do differ with him, respectfully. But he's a good brother. But I do have a lot of concerns when I've seen him, my brother and I, we've both seen him over the years, kind of shrink back whenever he's pressed about the gospel. But yet, whenever there's a chance to sort of rebuke the church or rebuke Christians, for being too religious, he's really
very
quick.
Vocal.
He's very vocal.
Yeah, Andy Mineo, to me, you know, he's just a very, very, it's almost like one of those things where I feel like, I'll stand up for the body of Messiah. I stand up for the body of Messiah. I would never throw it under the bus. Every time I hear his interviews, I'm just going to be blunt. He's always throwing believers under the bus. And when I met him, I kind of let him know, hey, you know, pretty much what side are you on? I mean, is this about pleasing the world or pleasing the Father? And I think that's where we have our issue. We're more concerned about what Yeshua thinks than what the world thinks. And that's the problem with American Christianity. We're so busy trying to figure out how to be seeker-sensitive and friendly with everyone, and that's happened in this instance. I really don't care what the world thinks. Dr. Brown, your books and things that you put out, you put it out. You weren't thinking, hey, who's going to like this? Who's not going to like this? You put out because the Lord told you to do it. And I think that believers need to get back to that point in their lives where we want to please the Father and not please the world. And I look at that to any of these guys.
And especially when it comes to the gay issue. I'll say this real quick, Dr. Brown. Your book, The Queer Thing Happened to America, The Hate Mail. What it is we're a peculiar people, and we have Christians. We've created a culture of Christian celebrity where Christian artists don't want to be looked at as peculiar. They don't want to be persecuted. They hate the world, hated Yeshua. They hated Jesus. All the disciples died for their faith. Brothers like you, men like you that we look up to who stand boldly for truth, are persecuted. Why are we trying to be celebrities as Christians and trying to please the world? I don't know. It's not based on Scripture. I think it's based on
our culture.
It's political correctness. It's culture. And again, I don't know all these brothers' motives. I know that they want to affect the culture for good. I know that they want to affect the culture for good, but we have to be biblical. And we can't chase celebrity before we chase the gospel and presenting Yeshua, Jesus.
All right. So let's, again, some of my listeners, they know everything we're talking about in detail. Others really don't know about it, but this is something very major in our culture. Just because maybe an older generation or a certain sector of listeners is unfamiliar with this, this is touching millions and millions of people. So you have brothers like Andy Mineo and Lecrae, who became very well known as Christian rappers and getting out clear messages, and then have crossed over to the secular world. Now, hey, I love being on secular TV. I pray all the time, as God wills it, to open doors for me to be before the secular media. I have given lectures in secular settings where I don't use the Bible at all, and just we discuss issues, and I'm all for doing that 24/7. So I'm thrilled. I am thrilled beyond words when God opens up a door for someone who's been known as a Christian leader, Christian artist, whatever, and now they can be speaking to the world. And listen, maybe you put out some lyrics that just address secular issues and the frustrations of society, and not every song has to say Jesus from beginning to end, as long as along the way you clearly tell them about sin, you clearly tell them about the Lord, you clearly tell them about redemption, you clearly show them God's standards. And there's this temptation. Look, I've been in front of the media for many years, and I've been in front of hostile audiences from every setting. There is this temptation to try to make things palatable, to try to somehow win the world by becoming like the world. So again, using a musical genre to reach a certain audience, I am absolutely all for it. Using a certain dress or appearance that's not immodest to reach a certain audience because that's the culture, great. If you can do it with sensitivity in a way that's not offensive, wonderful. But the moment you're now going to prostitute a message or water down a standard and then turn around and say, well, the church is just being legalistic and they're all hung up, and now what you're going to do is you're going to string up the church before the world to get the world to like you, that is absolutely counterproductive. Right. I want to continue this conversation. He said something about Shea 4-5. I didn't mean anything to me, so you'll help us out when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I got enemies, man, they want to see me on the floor. I got frenemies, couldn't even tell you who they are. If you're not driven by the mission, you'll be driven by the cause. Focused on what you've been getting, more than becoming who you are. I tried to point them to the sun, but why they calling me a star? Who would have thought we set their minds free with these bars?
That is Andy Mineo. We were just referencing him because of conversations he has brought up about Christians being in a Christian bubble and this unchristians use profanity and that kind of thing. And the concern, again, when you are well-known, and look, how big is rap? Well, how about Super Bowl halftime? All right. How about some of the best-known musical artists today speaking to millions and millions and millions and millions and millions, especially of young people? Making a massive impact with their words and their example, so we can take the form and the sound and put gospel lyrics to it. Why not? And again, not every song has to be an overt gospel song, but make sure if you have a listening audience that you get the message in. Make sure if you have a listening audience that if you're going to drive them to the website's going to preach the gospel. If you're going to drive them to a CD, that the CD is going to preach the gospel. I'm joined by Mike and Tony Ray, the brothers of the group Chazakim. If you're not familiar with their stuff, their projects, which are quite unique, I say that as someone in the know, quite unique, go to Chazakim.com, H-A-Z-A-K-I-M, Chazakim.com. So Mike and Tony, in that clip that we had played in the last segment from Lavoisier, again, if I don't have his name exactly right, my apologies, he mentioned Shea 4 and 5. What was that?
I want to say Shea 4-5 is a program. It's like Eminem, the rapper Eminem, his radio program or whatever. And I guess Static Selected was interviewing Andy. And I would just add too, like in 2016, when you know, now rap is even promoting the gay agenda. Why are we even trying to push the boundaries? Like as far as believers, like why are we trying to push the boundaries? My brother made a good point. It's like saying, how close can I get to the Earth and still be an astronaut? Why are we worried about whether or not we can cuss? Why would we want to cuss in our music when we have a culture blatantly dishonoring God, blaspheming the Lord? Why in the world would we be even looking for a way to cuss or how close we can get to the world? I think, you know, again, and I don't think we have to make every song Christian at all, but I see a trend that disturbs me where the closer, the more popular Christian artists become often, even the social issues that they fight for look indistinguishable from the social issues that unbelievers fight for. So, like,
right.
Christian rappers are, you know, hands up, don't shoot, Black Lives Matter. And that's fine. We can have that discussion that needs to be said. What about abortion? What about Christians being beheaded in the Middle East? What about marriage? You won't hear a lot of these rappers touch it because they want to appeal to they want to look like the audience that they're trying to reach.
Right.
And so they don't touch anything that makes them look conservative. It makes them look, you know, square. And at the end of the day, I say, you know, and these are my brothers. I admonish you, brothers. Remember where you came from. This whole world system is fleeting. All the fame and popularity is fleeting. Chase Jesus. Present the gospel unapologetically.
Yeah. So, again, there is a tremendous temptation to compromise. And look, I've been told flat out, if I'm going to address certain subjects, I can't speak in certain areas. I've been told for decades in different settings, if you stand here, you won't be welcome there. I say, hey, I've got to obey the Lord. I'm not a politician. And I mean that in a negative sense of the word. I'm not a politician. I'm not going to calculate if I say these words, who's going to like me? Or the question is, if I say these words, am I honoring the Lord and am I going to help people? That's what matters. So the name of Andy Mineo's current tour, and again, this is a discussion he's brought up, so we're bringing it up in, on the radio here among brothers, is the Uncomfortable Tour. But I hope I make believers uncomfortable every day. And as I read the word and meet with the Lord, he and his love makes me uncomfortable. And, my wife all the time is making me uncomfortable. Nancy's constantly challenging me and helping me go deeper in God, by all means. But let's make the world uncomfortable so that the world would find comfort in the gospel. And guys, the formula hasn't changed, has it? In other words, the Holy Spirit still convicts the world of sin. The light still exposes the darkness. And people don't just ask Jesus in to have a new and improved life. They have to turn from sin and embrace him to be saved. That never changed, did it?
Right. That's correct. I just, like I said earlier, and this is Michael again, I really feel like persecution is hitting our shores. And believers really need to really man up. Exactly. Those of us that truly, truly love the Lord need to really be about it. Be about the Lord, and don't try to please the world. Yeah, we're going to do it in a way that's going to be, sensitive to a certain degree, but I'm not going to compromise the message. I mean, like what Tony said earlier, every song doesn't have to be about Yeshua. I have a song called Book of Books that Jesus isn't mentioned once in the song, but I'm just talking about the importance of the Bible, how it withstood the test of time. There's a song I did called Time Zone. Jesus isn't mentioned once in it, but I'm talking about how life is fleeting, how one day you're here, next day you're gone, and that's the thing. The undertone of your song, the undertone, you can tell. We have common sense. We know what people are about, truly, when you hear kind of what they're putting out. I just want to add, too, in the last couple of years, there's been a lot of not just Christian rap, but just contemporary Christian artists that are now recanting their beliefs. They're recanting. They're standing up for things that the church would never stand for. They don't even know the gospel. A lot of these people are just people that went in wanting to do music, never had any understanding of Scripture, didn't know the God of Scripture. And all of a sudden, they get challenged in some way, and they were forced to choose a side, and they chose to go the way of the world. So, that's why I believe apologetics, understanding our faith, is very important, because we need solid believers, especially in the United States.
Yeah, and guys, I appreciate you wanting to honor the Lord, take the flack from it, from both the Jewish community and from the world and from Christians who don't understand. We do it in love. We do it in humility, but we do not back down. And this whole idea is, I'm not going to be religious. How about being holy? We're called to be holy. How about being holy? How about being separated? How about not being defiled by the world? How about being in the world, but not of it? Friends, if you want to find out more about this unique ministry, go to Hazakim, Hazakim.com, Hazakim.com, or search for that same name, Hazakim, on Facebook or Twitter. Hey, gotta run, Mike and Tony. Great talking to you.
Thank you, always a pleasure. Brown. Thank you, and just want to give a shout out to our label, Lamp Mode. If you guys want to know more about artists there too.
All right, Lamp Mode. There you go. All right, friends. If you live in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, there is something very important you can do. If you live in or near Charlotte, work in or near Charlotte, go in and out of Charlotte for any occasions, for dinner, entertainment, sports, anything. Go now to don'tdoitcharlotte.com. Clock is ticking. We've got one more week to make our voice heard. D-O-N-T, there's no apostrophe, don'tdoitcharlotte.com. Go there, all right? Sign the petition. Find out what's involved. Sign the petition. And then everyone that can make it, everyone that's hearing my voice, if you could make it a week from today, that's February 22nd, 5 p.m. in front of the city council, where the city council meets. We'll give you the exact address. 5 p.m., a very important rally. Trust me, your presence, just being there, will send a message to the whole state. Trust me on that. My bottom line today, we are in the world, but not of it. We can stand boldly, without compromise, walking in love at the same time.